There are certain situations that the ministry encounters more frequently as a part of their responsibility than other things that you might find. Today I wanted to give a topical sermon, the topic having to do with jury duty. And jury duty, it's kind of a fascinating thing for some people, at least it was for my father. He liked to watch a television show called Perry Mason. Now, maybe nobody's too old to know something about that show. My father used to, going back into the 60s, he really liked watching that show and watching how it unfolded and finding out how Perry Mason was going to... Perry Mason never lost a case, by the way. And I remember that they interviewed the actor who played Perry Mason or the writer who wrote the script and said, "Why don't you just have him lose one case?" And he said, "No, he's never going to lose a case." And sure enough, he never did. So kind of interesting in that way. But we receive request to appear from time to time for jury duty. This is one I got 2 or 3 weeks ago now. It's a summons saying you need to show up for jury duty. And it has all kinds of things in here. For example, it says, everyone who is eligible must serve. If you cannot serve, even if granted a postponement, you may ask to be excused. It gives you information there. You have a legal obligation to serve. Failure to respond to this summons is punishable by a fine of up to $1,000 or imprisonment of up to 30 days or both. So that's the kind of thing that you get on these summons. I had never gotten a summons before, so I thought I was exempt because I was not on the voter rolls. And I know that they select people's names off of the voters' rolls. I think they have put people on the voter roll whether they want to be on or not anymore in New York State, because they're trying to include everybody that has a driver's license as a voter. So anyway, I have this summons here, and I had to respond to it in the past week. You have been selected to serve as a juror in Chemung County. We understand it may require either personal or financial sacrifice for you to respond to the juror's summons, and we thank you, under, of course, $1,000 fine and 30 days in jail, for giving up your valuable time to exercise your right and privilege to be a juror. When I call them, Samantha Pike is the head of it. I talked to another lady down there, and told her I didn't want to serve for religious reasons, and I think when Hazel was called earlier, they made her come down there and appear. And this lady says, "Oh well, let's see what you're scheduled for." She said, "City court." Now I don't know why I would be, not living in the city of Elmira, why I would be being summoned to serve on the jury in the city of Elmira. But anyway, she said, "Oh well, let's just let's just get rid of that. You can just take it and throw it away. I decided I could make a little more use of it by including it here as a part of the sermon that I'm giving you. As I say, this is one of the most common things that I, as a minister, have to operate with people in the congregation over. So I wanted to give a sermon, a topical sermon about jury duty. I think it's common knowledge in the church that we don't serve on juries. I think everybody pretty much knows that, but I'm wondering how many people could give the basis for our refusal to do that. Not to give it to the court, but to have that information for myself. Why is it I will not serve on a jury? I think most people don't really go into that very, very widely because well, all you got to do is just say you won't do it or get a letter, jury duty, sample letters. And I give out two or three of these every year, people who have been called to go to jury duty, and I fill it out, put their name in it, and send it off to them, and then they'll send it in. And they are continually not required to serve. But that's not as far as I think we ought to take it. I think we ought to know why it is to be able to stand on our own two feet theologically, to know why it is that we do not want to serve on juries. So I'll just ask you, if you're taking notes and you want to do it, write down a reason, scriptural reason, why you think you should not serve on a jury. And I'll give you, in the course of this sermon, why I think you don't serve on juries. So that's the purpose in this sermon, to explain theologically why I would refuse to serve on a jury when called. I'm talking about, of course, a governmental responsibility in that regard, the government calling you to serve on a jury. Here's the last of my three visual aids. Fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God and International Association. Now, we would think that we encounter this a lot. Maybe there's a listing here in the table of contents about jury duty. Open the book up. It's copyrighted in 1998. So church started in 1995. Took till 1998 to have this booklet produced and copyrighted and published in 2009 by the United Church of God and International Association. Do the fundamental beliefs that are listed in this book include serving on a jury? You open up the table of contents and it has 20 fundamental beliefs listed in the table of contents. And as I go down that list, I don't see anything that's easily identifiable having to do with jury duty. Now, I didn't search every page all the way through here to see if anywhere in here it says something about it. I didn't see anything that obviously implied that it would. So, in this, at least, if we're going to say fundamental beliefs, we have 20 listed fundamental beliefs in this booklet. And those headings we identify as our fundamental belief. So, you say, missing in action, MIA? Probably Mr. Marlowe knows what MIA means. Missing in action? Somebody from the military in a theater of war, missing in action. If we're looking for support for our position from the fundamental beliefs, it isn't obvious, at least, right there in the heading. Jury duty doesn't receive one of those headings. So, that doesn't solve our problem. What about Hebrews chapter 11? Now, Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say, fundamental beliefs of the church, that's wrong. Hebrews chapter 6, not Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 6, list the fundamental beliefs of the Church of God. Paul writes those down. And here's what he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now we look at that as perhaps the seventh of the fundamental doctrines. And the seventh one is listed first. But he's talking about the fundamental doctrines and then going on to perfection being the seventh one, if you want to consider it as a separate doctrine. But here are the first six. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So repentance, not just repentance, but repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then the doctrine of baptisms, plural. And we could name at least three different baptisms. Laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead. And eternal judgment. Well, judgment sort of brings to mind a little bit jury duty, doesn't it? But it's not really relevant in that context here. And he says, this we will do if God permits. And we don't, so if we look at those as being the fundamental doctrines of the church, as Mr. Armstrong explained it, then we don't find something that relates very closely to jury duty in there either, do we? So what are the reasons why we might refuse to perform jury duty? Here's something. This is, we have to get down into this level before we find it spelled out as far as our statement of belief. This is from the pastor's policy manual. Section 4, and in Section 4, point 7, point 2, it's an organizational set of numbers, jury duty statement of belief. In our modern society, judgments are primarily concerned with the letter of the law. In contrast, God looks on one's heart and is concerned with the spirit and intent of the law. Now, that's giving you some information here about why it is we would refuse to serve on a jury. It's concerned with the spirit and intent of the law. God is concerned with the spirit and intent of the law. Man's laws usually do not take into account matters of conscience and other spiritual factors as God does. Jesus taught that Christians must be willing to forgive others, and the Apostle Paul wrote that we should even be willing to suffer wrong or be defrauded rather than take a brother to court. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. We'll get to that as we get further into this sermon. Bible teaches that Christians must be cautious when judgment is required. They are admonished to exercise righteous judgment. We'll get into that too. On one occasion, Jesus refused to judge a matter, and so on. So we have here a statement of belief about why we don't want to serve on juries from the church. But we have to get all the way down. We don't find it in the statement of fundamental beliefs, and we don't find it in Hebrews chapter 6, where we see where Mr. Armstrong used to say the fundamental beliefs of the church are contained, at least not on the surface. You have to dig. You have to dig in those ways to come up with that statement. It is interesting here, by the way, this is just for your information. I might have copied the wrong page here. But it does give a case in the pastor's policy manual of somebody in Minnesota who refused to serve on the jury. They were taken to court, convicted, and then the conviction was upheld on appeal by the appellate court in Minnesota. Then it went to the United States Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court of the United States held that a person could not be required, unless it was causing the whole jury system to be impacted in a given area, that a person could not be required to serve on a jury if it conflicted with their religious beliefs. So That's the situation legally. And if you take this sample letter with your name on it, saying you don't want to serve for religious reasons, they will dismiss you almost without exception, because it is the law of the land. You don't really have to. And so all of these threats that they make over here about refusing to serve, they may be relevant for people who are not going to serve for reasons other than religious reasons. But when it comes to religious reasons, not required that you serve. But my opinion here, and this is for us to think about and know why we do what we do. We can send a document and get excused. But shouldn't we have foundation? Shouldn't we have roots of our own that we can utilize to know why we do what we do. And it's my opinion that we should. And I'm going to start a little bit further into this. Should we judge? I tend to think that most people that I talk to in the church will use maybe Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, to say that, no, we don't want to serve on a jury because the Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged. Now, to make that say that we are not to judge, I think is a misunderstanding of the scripture in general. Judge not, that you be not judged. That seems to promise you, the way that's written, I think it's a bad translation myself. It seems to promise you that if you don't judge others, you won't be judged. That's not true, is it? You will be judged. You have to be judged. You must be judged. If you are not judged, you do not receive eternal life. Verse 2, just go right down to the next verse. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. That is, can you then not judge at all and not be judged? And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And goes on to talk about the mote and so forth in your brother's eye and the beam in your eye. Here's one of the places that tells us that you will be judged. I mean, we look at judge not that you be not judged. That's kind of paradoxical, isn't it, when you read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, one of the verses that I'm getting more familiar with than I used to be, where it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're going to be judged. We will be judged. Matthew 7 is not telling us that we can ourselves escape judgment by not judging other people. So this is, I would say, not a legitimate reason why we would refuse to serve on a jury. John chapter 5. Some more information here about being judged. And who is our judge? As the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father does not judge any man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. So Christ is saying he is our judge, and he will judge us according to the requirements that God the Father has set up. So Christ is going to judge us. Are we then not also to be qualified to judge other people? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us, I saw thrones. They sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had received upon their, and neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Are we going to judge? If you're going to live and reign as a king and a priest, if that's your future, if that's what is to be anticipated by you as a result of serving God and being a part of bringing all of humanity into God's family, are you going to then judge other people? It says you're going to live and reign as a king. Kings judge, don't they? And a priest. Priests judge, don't they? And it says you're going to do that with Christ for 1,000 years. So would it be correct to say that I am not to judge? Judge not? No, I'd say it isn't, because it's really what our destiny is, isn't it? Our destiny is to judge. For 1,000 years. It also says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Christ speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Which is number one, weightier matter of the law? Judgment. Judgment. Are we not to judge? We are to judge. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. So that's that is a part where it tells us that we are to judge. And I would say any feeling that we would not serve on a jury because we're not to judge is missing some of the real truth about who we are. I'd like to look in 1 Corinthians next. And I have this section captioned as being within and without. Now, those are kind of contrasting words, aren't they? Within and without. Can you be within and without at the same time? I just, since we're looking at 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, I'd like to mention, because I think it's the most... really one of the most important things to know about the book of 1 Corinthians. Double nickels. Double nickels. You know, we used to have a speed limit everywhere in the country of 55 miles an hour. And I remember this book by that symbol. Double nickels. This book is one of the few books in the Bible where we have a very, very specific date on which the book was written. This book was written in 55 A.D. Why is that important? Because there was a conference in 49 A.D., Acts chapter 15 conference, and many people try to make that conference do away with the Sabbath, the holy days, the laws of clean and unclean meats, and a variety of other things. 5 years before Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. 5 years later. Timeline. The timeline is 5 years later, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he tells them all about the holy days, how they're to be... It's a Gentile church, too. All about the holy days, why they are to be keeping the holy days, how they are to be keeping the holy days, and so forth. And so, 5 years after all of those things were done away with, would it be legitimate to then think that this is the conference in Acts 15 did away with these things? Either Paul didn't know it. Of course, Acts 15 says Paul was there. And he argued on behalf of accepting the baptism of the Gentiles. But that's why 55 A.D., I mean, it's something you can hang your hat on. Double nickels. Having to do with the church. But we're talking about here judgment now, and we're getting to the point of talking about within and without, and judging in those two situations. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, because if I made you do that, there wouldn't be any place left for you. That's what he says. Then must you needs go out of the world. So if you're going to have that standard of purity in the world in which you live and the people around you out there, you're going to have to leave the world. You're going to be associated with those people. But what I have written to you about, he says in verse 11, is not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. A sibling, someone who is a member of God's family, a begotten member of God's family. That's what he means when he says, one that is called a brother. If it's one who's a gross sinner who is called a brother, he gives some examples, fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such person, do not eat. And I don't know whether he means don't eat as a common meal, or if he's talking about the Passover. I don't know what he means there. What have I to do? This is where we get within and without. What have I got to do with them that are without? Now, who's without? Without what? Who's within? Within what? Well, without would mean somebody who's not a member of God's church. Within is you and I. We're within God's church, right? So this is the distinction between without and within that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a sinner, with such a one do not eat. What have I to do to judge them that are without? Are we to judge those people who are without? They're trying to tell me I'm supposed to come down here to our courtroom and judge those people who are without your church. Paul is saying, no, don't do that. What have I to do to judge them who are without? Do not you judge them who are within. So it's without and within. You are to judge those who are within, but not those who are without. Them that are without, verse 13, God judges. Therefore, he says, put away from yourselves judging within such a wicked person. So the scope of our judgment presently is to judge those people who are within the church. He also goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 1, do not, church members, take your disagreements before a judge. If I've done something particularly bad to you, should you take me to court and have a jury and a judge of the world judge me? No, it's saying don't do it. It's saying do not take your disagreements before a judge and a jury of this world. Verse 1 says, do you dare? Does anyone dare, having a matter against another? And this is within the church. Go to law before the unjust. That's a pretty interesting phraseology right there to me. Before the unjust. The judge, he's saying, is unjust. The jury, he is saying, is unjust. And we will look a little bit more at that as we go on. Why is it that the judge and the jury are unjust? And if we serve in that jury, are we then becoming ourselves unjust? What standard are they using to judge by? You got to judge. If you're going to fulfill this responsibility, they're going to try and require you to judge according to the laws of men. And those laws of men are unjust laws. They do not match with the laws of God. If we're going to judge within the church, we can judge according to the laws of God. But if we're going to judge in the world, we can't. If we're going to go out and entertain a judge to decide between us, according to whose law will they judge us? They'll be judging us according to the laws of men that have not been properly vetted according to the truth of God. If you then, verse 4, have judgments of things pertaining to this life, he says, take somebody in the church and let them judge. He says, even the least esteemed in the church should be able to do a better job than the unjust of this world. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you that should be able to judge between his brethren? Brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, there's an utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why don't you rather take wrong? Why don't you rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So I'm trying to make a clear distinction here about what's being said about how we react to those within versus how we react to those without. How we are to be judged by those within the church, and we are not to be judged even though we may suffer loss by people out there who are judging not according to the laws of God, but according to their own law. You see, so this is the reason why, one of the primary reasons why, go 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, and Paul is very specific, very, very dynamic in his assessment about how we are to judge and how we're not to be judged. Here's another thing about, are we supposed to judge and become judges? We're dropping back into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, dare any of you having a matter, verse 1 of chapter 6, against another, go to law before the unjust and not saints. Don't you know the saints will judge the world? Are we to judge? The saints, he says, will judge the world. We read that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And here Paul is reiterating it to the Gentile church in Corinth in 55 A.D. The saints will judge the world. They say, judge not? Doesn't say that, does it? We're going to judge. You're called to judge. And you're called to be judged. And you're going to be judged by Christ. And so that's the way in which we will receive the ability to judge others. But verse 3, you know, very, very powerful verse about, it really sets up how it is that we ultimately will, the extent ultimately of our judgment will be. Don't you know, he says, after he says, you, the world is going to be judged by you, and are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Now, this is a shocking revelation to many people when they read that, and I've had people who just couldn't believe that, couldn't accept that we will be judging angels. And it seems a lot to imagine, doesn't it? We just talked about Michael, and it says, you're going to be judging angels. How much more the things that pertain to this life? Well, he's going back to the circumstance that was in the church he was addressing. But we're going to judge. But here's what I feel is the crux of the matter, the basis for judgment. the basis for judgment. Why don't we serve on a jury? Isn't it better, we would say, in kind of worldly reasoning, isn't it better to have a church member sitting on the jury judging than to have a secular person from the society? No. No. Because we're not going to be allowed to judge according to God's judgment. And we would be corrupting our training by serving on a jury which is established to operate according to the laws of men. That's not what we're to do. A kingdom consists of four components, right? You have a king, you have a population, you have a territory, and you have a law. The law is very important for us to learn, and if we're going to be judging mankind and even judging angels, we need to judge according to the laws of God, not according to the laws of men. And we can see how unrighteous the laws of man are in relationship to virtually everything. John chapter 7, Christ here makes this statement after he had gone up to the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, I have done one work and you all marvel. Yeah, now, it doesn't identify for us what that work was, but apparently he had healed somebody. Moses gave you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the fathers. Well, circumcision was of, not of Moses. It's in the law of Moses. First five books of the Bible are called the law of Moses. No, but it was given to Abraham, wasn't it? It was a covenant with Abraham, which predated Moses by some significant number of years. Gave you circumcision, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, because they were arguing with him about healing this person apparently on the Sabbath day. And he says, you circumcise a person on the Sabbath day. Isn't that breaking the Sabbath day? If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Somebody was healed on the Sabbath day. Crux of the problem is the basis by which we judge. We cannot judge according to the laws of men. We cannot be put into a circumstance that forces us to make judgment according to their unrighteous law. Psalms 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. See, John chapter 7, verse 24 said what? Judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. What is righteousness? All your commandments are righteousness. If you're going to judge righteous judgment, you must judge according to the commandments of God. I'd say that's the reason why we cannot, to boil it down into one thing, the reason why we cannot serve on a jury is we have an unrighteous set of laws by which we would be expected to judge others. Perry Mason, there's an intrigue in watching the unfolding scene and even maybe to vicariously be a part of it. I say many people in God's church don't understand the reason why they do not serve on a jury. They haven't sought it out because the church has sort of made it easy for them to get out of it. But I think it's an important thing to understand why we do what we do, to stand on our own two feet. Certainly acceptable to depend on the church to provide information about our beliefs, but let's be able to stand on our own two feet in regard to that as well. Know what the scriptures say. We are to judge and to judge correctly. Our destiny is to judge. The real one. We have Jackson and Mason have a cousin whose name is Kyle. He's like, Mason's 2 weeks older than Kyle. And there was some time back that Kyle needed some dental work done. So they were telling Kyle that they were going to get his uncle Bryant to do the dental work. And he was not so sure about that. And so finally we had to try and convince him that Bryant is a dentist. And he said, but he's not a real one. The real one, the correct reason why we do not serve on a jury is because as ambassadors of Christ, we must judge righteous judgment. So how did you do on your scriptural reason for not serving on a jury?